Okay, take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 5. Last week we looked at a bunch of things and we went through the beginnings of John chapter 4. But before that, we looked at the baptism of Jesus Christ and him receiving Holy Spirit. And we looked at that verse in Acts 10:38, where it says he was anointed with Holy Spirit and with power. And then we looked at how Jesus Christ fulfilled the three classifications of anointing in the Old Testament. He was a high priest, he was the king, and he was a prophet. So he fulfilled all three, and those are the three categories of people that received anointing in the Old Testament. And we talked about how there was the anointing of oil, but there was also the anointing of Holy Spirit. So now we're going to go in chapter 5. this is a great chapter because I'm not sure if the disciples were with him at this point. But if they were, they learned an awful lot because Jesus Christ reveals a lot about himself and how he lived his life and how he stood for God's word. So in chapter 5, verse 1, it says, after this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. I believe this is right around the time of the imprisonment of John, maybe a little bit after. I don't remember now. But anyway, we'll catch up with it and we'll figure it out. So he goes to Jerusalem. This is not the Passover. This is a different feast. Now there is at Jerusalem, by the sheep market, a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. Now, verse 4 is not in the Greek text. So we'll move on. And a certain man was there, which had an infirmity 38 years. That doesn't mean he was 38 years old. It means he had whatever he had that he couldn't walk and was lame for 38 years. So he could have been older, or it doesn't say he had it from birth. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, wilt thou be made whole? What you see here is that Jesus Christ approaches the man. The man did not approach him. Many times in the Gospels, people will approach him and say, heal me. But in this case, Jesus Christ, by revelation, asked the man. And the impotent man answered him, sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. And I guess that's where they get verse 4 from, although it says nothing about an angel. But when the water is troubled, moving. Jesus saith unto him, arise, take up thy bed, and walk. And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked, and the same day was the Sabbath. It's a no-no, right? Can't do anything on the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, it is the Sabbath day. Is it not lawful for thee to carry thy bed? He answered them, he that made me whole, the same said unto me, take up thy bed and walk. Then asked they him, what man is that which said unto thee, take up thy bed and walk? And he that was healed wist not who it was. You know, wist means knew. He didn't know who it was. For Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. Afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple and said unto him, behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which made him whole. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath. In this verse, in the most of the critical Greek text, sought to slay him is omitted. But I think Walter says, in some they are, and it appears that it was just a mistake in the copyist. So whether it is there or not, we do know that they numerous times tried to slay him or thought to slay him. And they did it because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. But Jesus answered them, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." Therefore, the Jews sought the more to kill him, because not only had broken the Sabbath, he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. And you know, that's part of the Oriental culture that we understand. First of all, in the Sabbath, in the law, what it says about the Sabbath is you can do the work of God on the Sabbath. You're not to do menial work. So Jesus Christ was obviously doing the work of God. So it didn't really apply to him. It applied to the Pharisees because they liked to manipulate the law, and they certainly didn't like Jesus Christ, so they were making that accusation. And then that he made himself equal with God simply because he said that he was God's only begotten son or God's son. And, you know, a son of a father was in some ways equal to the father. You know, he had the authority of the father when he would do things. He commanded the servants or made decisions. So in that respect, he was equal to the father, and he would eventually, you know, take over for the father. So that's why they said that. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise." What a great statement Jesus Christ makes. He said the Son can do nothing of himself. That's pretty great. He said, "I can't do anything on my own." That's pretty amazing. But that's what he did. So, you know, one of the things that we know if the disciples are there and were they, when they were there, is that they saw and they heard. You know, they saw what he did, and they heard the words he spoke. And they also saw that his words had authority and power. And that's a really important thing to know. And that had to be, or that had to make a tremendous impact on their minds and their lives. So he says, "I can do nothing of myself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise." You know, in their culture, most sons were raised by their fathers, right? And they took on their father's business, trade, work, whatever it was. So like the apostles that were, or the disciples that were fishermen, they grew up to be fishermen. Their fathers were fishermen, like John and James were the sons of Zebedee. We don't know anything about Peter and Andrew's father, but obviously they probably followed in their father's footsteps, and so on. So that would relate to these guys. "For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise." So again, that makes him more equal to God. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth. And he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. For as the Father raiseth up the dead, and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. To quickeneth means to make alive. So here he says, the Father raises people up from the dead and makes them alive, and the Son quickeneth, or maketh alive, whom he will. Whom he will. In other words, if Jesus Christ, by his will, decided to raise somebody from the dead, give them life, he could. But we also know that Jesus Christ always did the will of the Father. But he did have some autonomy. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. And again, he gave that ability to Jesus Christ. But Jesus Christ, again, always sought to please the Father, always did what the Father willed. That all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father, which hath sent him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. You can see why the Pharisees didn't like this. He's stealing their thunder. He's stealing their authority. He's preeminent. And he's saying he's preeminent over them. And they think, you know, we're God's chosen. We're the religious leaders. And we have the inside track to God. Which in reality, they're about as far away as you could possibly get, right? Then he goes, verse 25, verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. And that's referring to the judgments, right? You know, some people are going to be raised up and they're going to be judged righteous, and some are going to be raised up and they're going to be condemned. So the ones that are resurrected to life, they're going to live, and the resurrection of damnation is they're going to die. I can of my own self, here he says it again, I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father, which hath sent me. Which means what? His judgment is always righteous, because God is righteous. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. You know, he's saying, I'm not blowing my own horn. I'm not telling you to build myself up. He says, there is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesseth of me is true. Ye sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth. But I receive not testimony from man, but these things I say that ye might be saved. He was a burning and shining light, and you were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. But I have a greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish in the same works that I do bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. And of course, he's already done numerous miracles. You know, like the man at the pool of Bethesda, right? guy was lame for 38 years, and he says, well, get up and walk and carry your bed. He had done some other great things. So he said, these bear witness. And the Father himself, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his truth at any time, nor seen his shape. And ye have not his word abiding in you. For whom he hath sent, him ye believe not. Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. And they are they which testify of me. So he said, you know, you search the scriptures looking for eternal life, and those are the exact scriptures that testify of me. Those are the things that tell you about me. And of course, they didn't see it, or they didn't want to see it. And ye will not come to me that ye might have life. I receive not honor from men, but I know you, that ye have not the love of God in you. I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his name, him ye will receive. How can you believe, which receive honor one of another, and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom you trust. And that would simply be, you know, you go back to the scriptures and what the scriptures say and what Moses said about, you know, God would send a prophet like unto me. And they didn't believe that. So that will accuse them. For had ye believed Moses, you would have believed me, because for he wrote of me. But if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words? And of course, he was in complete harmony with what Moses wrote and said. Now, let's go to Luke chapter 4. And we're going to start in verse 14. So after he left Jerusalem, where'd he go? So it's right here. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out fame of him through all the region round about. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. So he continues with his preaching in Galilee. And then one of the places he goes is Nazareth, where he was raised, where he grew up. He was born in Bethlehem of Judah, right? But he was raised in Nazareth. You know, Joseph and Mary stayed in Bethlehem for a while, and then the wise men came and gave him their gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And then the angel came and said, leave, go to Egypt. So they packed up and they left, and they stayed there until the people and Herod, the king that had ordered his death, died. And then they were told they could come back, and they settled in Nazareth. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, where he was raised. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it is written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. What a great thing. That was his assignment. That was his purpose. And he's teaching it. And he goes to Nazareth, and he teaches it there. You know, God sent Jesus Christ to preach and to heal and to take away the sin of the world. So verse 20, it says, he closed the book and gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say to them, this day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears. Now, we pretty much all know that if you read in Isaiah, that goes on. But if he'd have kept reading, he would have been inaccurate, because up to that point is what was fulfilled in their ears. And then the other stuff is to take place in the future. I heard one time, and I don't know that it's true, I can't verify it, but I've heard that the Jews avoid the book of Isaiah like the plague, because it's all about the coming Messiah and the prophecies, and they don't want to have to deal with it. I don't know if it's true or not, but that's what I've heard. I guess if you know a Jew, you could ask him. So, and he said unto them, you will surely say unto me this proverb, physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. You know, they had heard of what he had done in Capernaum. He had done miracles there and helped people and all kinds of stuff, great deliverance. So he said to them, you'll probably say, whatever you've done in Capernaum, do here also. Let's see it. And he said, verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. That's one of those verses we looked at where he said he's a prophet. Of course, Moses said that God would raise up a prophet like unto me. So again, Jesus Christ was a prophet. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elijah sent, save to Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha, the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. So what's he saying here? He said, you know, there was lots of widows in Israel, but God sent me to a Gentile. And she took care of Elijah, and she got blessed. And then there were lepers all over Israel in the time of Elisha, but none of them was cleansed, saved Naaman. Again, a Gentile. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. That made them so angry. Because why? It convicted them. Convicted them of their unbelief. And you know, he's talking, he's in Galilee here, and Elijah and Elisha were sent to Israel, right? Not to Judah. And so this really irked them. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up and thrust them out of the city and led them into the brow of the hill whereon the city was built, that they might cast them down headlong. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way. He just walked away. You know, they tried to kill him. They tried to throw him off the cliff. And he just walked away. And came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath days. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. And in the synagogue there was a man which had the spirit of an unclean devil, and cried out with a loud voice, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with thee, Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, hold thy peace and come out of him. He spoke to the spirit. He didn't have a conversation with him, but he spoke to him, and he told him what to do. He rebuked him. And when the devil had thrown him in the midst, he came out of him and heard him not. And they were all amazed and spake among themselves, saying, what a word is this? For with authority and power he commandeth the unclean spirits, and they come out. And the fame of him went out into every place of the country round about. And he arose out of the synagogue and entered Simon's house. Simon Peter, right? So Simon Peter was with him. Probably Andrew, his brother, too. And Simon's wife's mother, his mother-in-law, was taken with great fever, and they besought him for her. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her, and immediately she arose and ministered unto them. Now, when the sun was setting, all they that had any sick with divers diseases brought them unto him, and he laid hands on every one of them and healed them. Okay, what is this all about? Well, he was in the synagogue and he was teaching. It was the Sabbath day. And then he went back to Peter's house, and his mother-in-law was there and she was sick, and he healed her. And then the sun set. That meant the Sabbath day was over. So then all the people came to Peter's house to find him, and that's where he laid hands on them and healed them. Verse 41, and devils also came out of many, crying out and saying, Thou art Christ, the Son of God. And he, rebuking them, suffered them not to speak, for they knew that he was Christ. And when it was day, he departed and went into a desert place, and the people sought him and came unto him and stayed him that he should not depart from them. And he said unto them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent. And he preached in the synagogues of Galilee. So this is really the beginnings of his ministry, where he starts to preach, and he preaches more in Galilee than anywhere else. He goes back into Judea on occasion, but mostly he spends a lot of time in Galilee. Let's go to Matthew chapter 4. So we know that in Capernaum, he was with Peter and Andrew. And chapter 4, we're going to start in verse 12. Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came. Okay, remember, he went and preached in Nazareth. And he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtalim, that it might be fulfilled which is spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtalim, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region of the shadow of death, light has sprung up. What's he saying? Well, this area is a pretty dark place. They didn't have the truth and the beauty of God's word, and so they were living in darkness. And here comes Jesus Christ, and he brings great light. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Of course, you could go back and listen to all of Greg's teachings on the kingdom, and if you have the time, and you'll get a full and complete understanding. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, I really should have gone somewhere else first, but okay. Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. Now, he's already met them once, and he's been to his house. And he saith unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And straightway they left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, on a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them. And they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. You know, that's pretty amazing that they just left their father like that. But And Jesus went about Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria, And they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those that were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and healed them. And there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee and from Decapolis and from Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond Jordan. Okay, I want to say one. The term Syria, you know, Syria was a general term used for the Middle East, for that whole area. There's a book that I have somewhere in my office called The Syrian Christ. That's a really good book on Orientalisms. And the guy that wrote it, he lived back around the turn of the century, and he was from Lebanon. And apparently he was pretty well known back in the early 1900s. And he wrote a lot of stuff. But he wrote a book called The Syrian Christ, and he talks about Jesus Christ. And so, you know, the Romans, they titled the area Palestine, right? Which, again, was a general, you know, for the area, not just the country. So that's why Syria is there. So he calls Peter, and he calls Andrew, and he calls James, and he calls John, and he goes about all Galilee, and they're with him. Now let's go to Luke chapter 4. We read that part, right? I guess we read a lot, didn't we? Never mind. Mark 1. I did do it right. Mark chapter 1. So he has these guys, and we know he has at least four. Now, before we saw that last week, or week before last week. Last week? What? We saw that Philip and Nathaniel were with him, right? So we don't know where they are right now, but they're there somewhere. But Mark chapter 1, verse 35, they're with him. This is after Jesus Christ was in Capernaum and taught at the synagogue, and he healed Peter's mother-in-law, and then he healed all the people that were sick and cast out devils. And then the next day, it says, verse 35, and in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there prayed. And Simon and they that were with him followed after him. So we assume they that were with him must be the other disciples that he had called. And when they found them, they said unto him, all men seek for thee. And he said unto them, let us go to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for therefore came I forth. And he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee, and cast out devils. So he abode in Capernaum, and he had a residence there, and he calls the four fishermen, and he goes around all Galilee preaching the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven. Now, chapter 5 of Luke, we're going to go there. Luke chapter 5. Here we go. So remember, we're looking to see what Jesus Christ is doing, and these guys are with him, and they're seeing what he does. So they see and hear, and they see the miracles that he does. They see the power and authority by which he speaks and lives, and he's teaching. And so they're soaking all this up. And it came to pass, verse 1, that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake Gennesaret, which is the Sea of Galilee. It's just a different name. Depends on what side of the lake you lived. You know, if you lived on one side of the lake, it was the Sea of Galilee. If you lived on another side, it was Lake Gennesaret, and so on. And he saw two ships standing by the lake. It's kind of like the Gulf of Mexico. Trump decided to call it the Gulf of America. I'm sure the Mexicans still call it the Gulf of Mexico. Well, you know, that's their privilege, and it's our privilege, right? Anyway, and they saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now, when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all night, have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. Now, Jesus Christ said, what to him? Let down your nets, plural. But Peter, being a smarter than Jesus Christ about fishing, you know, he's thinking, well, you're a man of God and you know all about the scriptures and God, but I'm a fisherman and I know what I'm talking about. We've been out here all night. We didn't catch a damn thing. But I'll let that down just to help your curiosity or whatever, satisfy you. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, and they should come and help them. And they came and filled both ships so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Well, so aren't we all. What a thing. For he was astonished that all were with him at the draught of fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, fear not, from henceforth ye shall catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. Well, so now this is where they really get serious. And what a great lesson for Peter and for the other guys. You know, when Jesus Christ says something, don't doubt it. You know, just believe it because it's going to happen. He said, lower your nets. And they saw the result of that. It was amazing. So, okay, now we're going to chapter 5 of Matthew. And we're not going to finish this, but we'll start it. Maybe, who knows? Verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, again, he's, you know, in these places in Galilee, and he's preaching and teaching. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, okay, time out. His disciples came with him up into the mountain, not the multitudes. And when, in verse 2, it says, and he opened his mouth and taught them, he taught his disciples. Okay? He wasn't speaking to the multitudes. It's pretty interesting. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, you know, the humble, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the poor, pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. So he says, you guys are like the prophets of old, and you're going to be rewarded. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle or put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that ye may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. You can see that this is addressed to disciples, not the multitudes, because of what he's telling them. You know, it's pretty amazing. Disciples. We're going to take a little side trip here. Disciples is the word mathetes. It means a student, a pupil, a trainee, a follower of a teacher and of a teaching. That's Bullinger. Vine says, one who follows one's teaching as the disciples of John and others. It is used of disciples of Jesus in a wide, very wide way, of Jews who have become his adherents. Some secretly so, like, you know, Nicodemus came to him at night, especially the 12 apostles. You know, not secretly, but, you know, they were also. A disciple was not only a pupil, but an adherent. Hence, they are spoken of as imitators of their teacher. If you look at John 8:31 and 15:8, it talks about that. Maybe I should read it. You stay there. I'll find John 8:31, right to it. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples. And that doesn't mean anything. That doesn't say imitators. But anyway, okay. The word, or something similar, is not used. Okay, the word disciple, or something similar, is not used in the Old Testament. Nor does disciple appear in the church epistles or in Revelation. The English comes from Latin, not Greek, the same root as discipline. So commonly, theologians and Bible teachers say a disciple is a disciplined follower. And that may be a little bit misleading. The word mathetes is used 268 times as disciple, and the verb form is used 4 times, to be a disciple, to instruct, and to teach. That's how it's used. In John 6, hold your place and go to John 6. There's an interesting thing, record. Start in verse 47. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. Speaking of himself. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? It's a good question, honestly. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue, as he taught in Capernaum. Many, therefore, of his disciples, you know, his adherents, his followers, when they had heard this, they said, "This is an hard saying. Who can hear it?" Well, it's interesting. When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, "Doth this offend you? What and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, giveth life. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." You know, this had to get him because the Jews' religion was so based on the flesh, you know, on doing the right sacrifices and being at the right feasts at the right time and counting your steps so you didn't work too hard on the Sabbath and, you know, all the other stuff. I mean, it smacked them right in the face. So he said, "These words I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, who should betray him. And he said, therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. And from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will you also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe that we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. So we're going to stop with that there and go back to wherever we were, Matthew 5. Well, no, we're not. So anyway, so these guys walked away. Apparently they were offended. They only were followers as long as they liked what he taught. But when it offended them or they taught what they didn't like, they left. So that raises an interesting question. The last usage of disciple is in the book of Acts, chapter 21. Acts is a transitional book bridging the Old Testament to the New Testament, to the church age. We have to ask, why are believers not called disciples in the church epistles in the New Testament? Well, how are we addressed in the epistles? All kinds of things. All kinds of things. We're going to look at them. But not tonight. We're going to look next week. Here we go. That's a hook. That's like the perils of Pauline. You probably don't even know what that is. You know, I used to do these serial movie shows, and at the end of each episode, they would have something where the hero was going to die. But then when you came to the next episode, something happened that they didn't show you that saved them. And it's called cliffhangers. So that's my cliffhanger. We're going to see what we're called in the New Testament as opposed to disciples. That's not to say that somebody can't be a disciple today, but it seems like God wants more for us and we have a different different standing before God than a disciple. Disciples could come and go. They could get excited and then they could take off and leave. There was no commitment in it. It was just they decided to follow somebody. I guess that's all we can say about that right now. It's not a bad thing to be a disciple, but there's more available in the Word of God in the New Testament. So that's where we're going to leave off tonight.